Right, in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to ask you to read with me again this morning from verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And verse 18, by the way, you just, every time I go by the verse, I think of that there's things in there that I haven't referred to that are important. Notice the fact that they're alienated from the life of God through ignorance, which bears out the thing we've been discussing in the passage for the last two or three weeks, having to do with the mind, having to do with believing. It's a mentality. It's a spiritual mentality. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then the new man has to do with a mental attitude. It has to do with something you believe, and that belief must be right. Hence, there are people today that believe certain things that are unscriptural, and they certainly are not a new creation in Christ. In other words, that's what has to do with the new creation of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's not just a matter of just believing something. It's to believe that which is right. And how does a person know what right is? Well, they know it by the Spirit of God. They're a new creation. They have the Spirit of God, and they're able to discern good from evil, right from wrong, and whatever. All right, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. In other words, the old man is accustomed to lying. The lying is an association with that old man. It's that old mind, and it's a matter of deception, which came about by the deception in the Garden of Eden. But truth is Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. All right, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, and make not provision for the flesh. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to learn Jesus Christ. It's that spiritual mind which comes by studying the Word of God. And that's why Paul said to the Galatians that I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Well, for Christ to be formed in you has to do with you knowing what Christ is, knowing what Christ stands for, and knowing the things of Philippians chapter 3 that Paul refers to there in Philippians chapter 3. Illustration, turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 verse 4, which would have to do with the old nature, which would have to do with the old man now, Philippians 3, 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of the Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, the things that I could brag about and boast in, I don't boast in anymore. I count them but loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of, notice the knowledge now, knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord is tied up in a Bible. We have the mind of Christ. We have the knowledge of Christ Jesus. This is not just knowing about Christ. It's having the, mind of Christ, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have the mind of Christ. Here it is here. It's in the Word of God. You say, is that all that God knows? That's all that is essential in this life. we have that which God would have us to have written down in a book. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. With that thought in mind, now go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. You have to think about that a while. Say, could a man lie by telling somebody they ought to keep the law to be saved? Yes, he could. Remember when we went through the thing in Ephesians about the middle wall of partition, and we compared Colossians there? In fact, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 14, Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Now we saw that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that God Almighty brought him up, and he ascended up far above all principality and power. Well, then the principalities and powers that we're dealing with in the passage are those that are between here and God, having spoiled principalities and powers. That is, he stripped them. He unclothed them. They're naked before our eyes, so to speak. We know what they are. They don't deceive us. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, are in respect of an holy day, of the new moon, of the Sabbath days. Why not? In view of what? In view of the handwriting of ordinances being done away with, and the principalities and powers being spoiled. In view of all that, don't let any man judge you in these things. Verse 17, they're a shadow of things. They're not the real thing. They're just the shadow. The body that we're a part of is Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. These angels which have been stripped of their power, the principalities and powers of verse 15. Well, what about them? These angels, we saw there that God Almighty gave the law through angels. We went through several passages of Scripture that the angels met with Moses and delivered the law to Moses. All right, these principalities and powers, which are wicked angels that left their first habitation, and they are dead set on deceiving us. Hence, you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. Well, how does he blind their minds? He blinds their minds by using his emissaries, which are those principalities and powers, in teaching men the law, that is, that they must keep the law to be saved. But he never does really teach the law. He never brings it out in its true form and whatever as it is given. Paul says there isn't anything wrong with the law. He said the law is right and it's just and it's honest and it's straight. But the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But once we are in Christ, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. But yet, the devil never gives that in that sense. The devil never teaches men that the law was given to bring them to Christ. He tells them the law was given to get them to say, get them to be saved. Hence, notice Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In Romans 9, verse 30. Romans 9, 30. What shall we say then? That is, after everything he's gone through there. Answer, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, never did any good, never served God. What about them? They've attained to righteousness. Which righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? In other words, why didn't they attain to this righteousness that they were striving for? Verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. The devil has never ceased. The devil is teaching men today that if they want to be righteous, the way to gain righteousness is by keeping the law. But Paul said, all those things are gain to me. There is that thing that I can boast in. I've counted loss for Christ. Count them but dung that I may win Christ, be found in him, so forth and so on. All right, back in Ephesians 4, the fact now that you put off the old man, put on the new, which has to do with conversation, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. In other words, I wouldn't want the members of my body to deceive one another, neither would we want to deceive other members in the body of Christ. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Go down to verse 31 and notice the anger. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All right, verse 26 again, be ye angry and sin not. Well, the angry of verse 26 obviously could not be the anger that comes from the old nature. It had to be something different to that. It had to be something that I could find that would be the anger of Christ. It would have to associate with a new man, the mind of Christ. Couldn't be the old man. It couldn't be just get mad at somebody. Say, I don't like him. I'm mad at him because I don't know. It's not that kind of thing at all. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, verse 21, Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, so forth and so on. By the way, the new translations work on that verse. They leave out the word cause in there. They say, whosoever is angry with his brother should be in danger of the judgment, making Jesus Christ be in danger of the judgment, because in Mark, I believe it is chapter 3, he looked upon them in anger. And there's no doubt about the anger of God, the wrath of God. You saw wrath over there in Ephesians chapter 5 is to be put away. But it's not that wrath that comes from that new mentality, that new spirituality, the mind of Christ. It's a spiritual anger. It has to do with the anger that comes from realizing that by word of mouth, somebody that we know are deceiving those that are members of our body. In other words, we hear it with our ears, and our ears have been attuned to test people's words as our tongue tests food. That's what the Bible says. In other words, you put food in your mouth that's bitter, you spit it out. Put food in your mouth that doesn't taste good, you spit it out. And yet we let words go in our ears that they don't taste good at all. And the thing should be the type is the same. We hear people speak words, preaching and whatever, that should get us angry, but not in sinfulness of the old nature. Angry in the new man, as Christ was. For instance, look in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, all right, in Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16. Woe unto you, you blind guides. Verse 17. You fools and blind. Verse 19, you fools and blind. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 24, you blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, I hear people say, they misquote this verse. You ever notice how often people misquote that verse? They say they strain out a gnat. Doesn't say that at all. It says, which strain out a gnat. That is, they have problems swallowing down a gnat. Not strain him out. It isn't that he's in some soup or something, and they got a strainer pouring it in there. I mean, the thing goes in their mouth, and they strain to swallow him. They can't get him down. He's tiny. And yet, they can swallow a camel. That's what he's saying. Verse 25, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 26, you blind Pharisees. Verse 27, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres. Verse 29, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And on, verse 32, fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? And verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood, so forth and so on. While there's no doubt about the Lord. The Lord has wrath. The Bible refers to his wrath, people under his wrath. The Lord is angry. The Bible said the Lord hates. He despises, and on. It has to do with a spiritual mind, a spiritual attitude, and whatever. Turn, please, to Timothy. I notice Paul's attitude in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read in verse 19. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and the good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, what was their blasphemy? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. 2 Timothy. Did I say Corinthians? Sorry about that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And it angers me when I hear people withstanding Paul's words. It irritates me, angers me. He said, be ye angry and sin not. The point is not for me to try to bring wrath upon them. It's not for me to put God's wrath on them. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Notice what the attitude should be. Romans chapter 12. This is hard to practice. Very hard to practice. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it isn't possible. Sometimes, as Paul did over there, we have to do likewise. We have to get angry. But never let it be the anger of that old man which would rise up and kill. Not that kind of anger at all. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The evil of verse 21 is the vengeance that you want to bring about further back. In other words, if people do evil against you, don't do evil against them. Do good against them. And that is hard. If you think you put off the old man, just think about the last week or two and see how you practice that. That is not easy to put that away. That is not easy to get over that. Say, well, they did this to me. Therefore, I'm going to do that to them. Of course, we don't sit down and think it that way. We just go ahead and do it. They said this, therefore I'm going to say that. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Be you angry and sin not. In other words, don't let that anger be a part of the old nature. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you get mad, get angry, the old man takes over, get it straightened out. Verse 28. 27, neither give place to the devil, implying that that has to do with the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Somebody, you know, one time said you can prove anything from the Bible. Well, a fellow could prove that by taking the passages out of its context and splitting up the verse that a fellow ought to steal, just don't steal any more than he did in the past. Let him that stole all his life steal no more. In other words, he can keep doing it, just don't get any more than he used to get. But anybody with common sense at all even knows that's not true. And if you don't have common sense, then look at it through spiritual eyes. Let him that stole quit stealing and not do it anymore, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. In other words, then, our daily labor ought to be at least threefold. Number one, our daily labor ought to be to provide the needs of our family. The fathers ought to lay up for the children, Paul said. The Bible said, if any care not for his own, and especially they of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. All right then, a man ought to provide the needs for his family. That's required of him as the head of a household. Number two, a man ought to have to labor as unto the Lord, to give as unto the Lord. That is clear. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And Paul said that those that receive, for instance, look back in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6, verse 6. Galatians 6, 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 7 is taken out of its context all the time and say, if a man lives in sin, he's going to reap sin. It has nothing to do with what he's talking about there in its context. He's talking about communicating unto somebody that teaches the Word of God, communicating unto them with good things, sowing unto them. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh spends everything upon his flesh. Shall of the flesh reap corruption? It's all going to rot someday. But he that soweth the Spirit, follows the leadership of the Spirit, serving the Lord, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Not his own, someone else. Given to unto a ministry, maybe a missionary effort, whatever it might be, but he reaps life everlasting. And then the third thing, a man ought to work so that he'd have to give to people that need it. People that can't help themselves. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And keep in mind that 1 Timothy is not the Sermon on the Mount. So don't try to connect it back there with selling out everything you got and giving to the poor and all. I mean, 1 Timothy chapter 5 is written by Paul in the dispensation of grace. Therefore, it's applicable in 1980. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. I'm going to have to go to verse 1 to get the... Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. Let those children or nephews show piety at home and to requite the parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. In other words, the implication is that she doesn't take her widowhood and use it to bring about wealth in the flesh. She trusts in God and she's desolate. Verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure, does pleasurable things to bring money unto herself, is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, the widows and children and nephews and whatever, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. There is no doubt about that. Why, folks, if the Bible, if the truth of the Word of God in the dispensation of grace was carried out, there wouldn't be any welfare program in America today. Be no need for it. I'm talking about among the saints of God. There should never be a situation where a saint of God had to be on the welfare in this country. But you see, we're in such a state of affairs today, spiritually and politically and religiously, until, why there are some people today that I believe are saved. I believe they've trusted Christ their Savior, that would use you to no end while they just sat down and rocked in a rocking chair if you'd feed them. And so Paul took care of them. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I believe it's about verse 11, if any will not work, he's talking about those in the church at Thessalonica, if they won't work, don't feed them. In other words, he's saying if there is a saint of God, a man that's trusted Christ as Savior, and that sorry low-down rascal will not work, let him starve. You know, there's something about all this that people somehow, there's certain things that they're very vicious about, and other things they have bleeding hearts about. Fascinating. Fellow back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's committing fornication, and Paul said, turn that fellow over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and everybody says amen. Why, that low-down scoundrel, he ought to be killed. Turn him over to Satan. Let Satan kill him. No mercy there, you know. But somebody else, I mean, he walks chalk line pretty well. He's one of the saints. Just one thing wrong, that dude. That fellow wouldn't hit a lick of the snake. He wouldn't work. You give him a job, he won't take it. He won't work. And Paul said, let him starve. And people say, I don't think you ought to do that now. I think that fellow's needs ought to be supplied. I think we ought to take up an offering for him. And oh, well, will he work? Well, oh, even. Well, then let him starve. Oh, but that's awful. You shouldn't say things like that. But that fellow over there that committing fornication, they say, kill him. Why? Well, he sinned against God. Well, how about that one? It won't work. Just a thought. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. A man was at my home some time back, and I thought of looking for a job. And he's out of another city, and he's hunting all over for work. And he'd been to several different places and looked for a job and whatever, and couldn't find any, and was having a problem and everything. And that man is not a preacher, a teacher, or anything like that that I know of. But he says that he's saved and says he loves the Lord and whatever. I've been knowing him for full 5 years now. And when that fellow got ready to leave, I made an offer. I gave that fellow an offer. I gave him money. I gave him money because I felt led to give the man money. And I did it with a proper attitude, the right attitude. Now, here's the thing. If that man misused that, and if that helped that man stop looking for a job, then that's up to him about that. While he was there, he was telling me that he was here looking for work, but couldn't find work at that moment, and so forth. And he was down, as the saying goes, you know the saying, down on his luck. Well, he was down and out somewhat, and so I gave him money. I believe that I was right in doing it. That's what the passage says. All right, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, that the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The word corrupt there is, it's the same word that we use for useless or rotten. It's bad. It's corrupt. Has nothing to do. I've heard people use the passage and they say, well, a man ought not to tell a joke, you know, or laugh or whatever. I don't believe that. The passage hasn't got anything to do with that. It's corrupt. If there's a joke that's dirty and it's corrupt, that's a different thing. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. I was looking at a 700 Club last night, and there was a man on there that is a preacher. And this man's a Southern Baptist preacher. And the man tells jokes. I mean, he's... that's the way he does. In fact, I see him on Hee-Haw every once in a while. And I think the fellow is pretty funny myself. And that fellow told a thing there last night. I thought that was kind of wild. He told about a man that he knows who had a death in the church. And that fellow, he lived a good long ways from the church where he was pastoring. And to make the story short, he goes to where it is, goes into the house where the dead person is, and he can't talk to the widow. He's trying to get everything squared away, and the cat, as everybody's around, and they're coming over talking to her and trying to talk to him, and he wants to talk to her to get some things straightened out, and they go in another room, and there's a whole crowd in there, and finally, they decided that the best place to go was in the bathroom, which might not have been too good an idea to start with, but that's where they went. And they got in that bathroom and closed the door and fastened it, turned the key. And she went over and sat down on the edge of the tub. And he sat down with the only other place there was to sit. And they sat there and discussed that whole thing, talked it out, and got ready to go out. And by sheer habit, he reached back and pulled the lever. And that thing's going, water's running, you know, and everything. And they unlock the door, and there are people standing out there. And there's the commode running in there. And here's the pastor with the widow coming out of the bathroom with the commode running in there. Now, I thought that's pretty funny. Do you need any more? I didn't see anything corrupt in that. That's a true story. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up. So how could anything like that build up a person? Well, I tell you what, I can see how there's some things can build up a person. I've seen the time that my chin was just about dragging off the floor, and I was about ready to just fall down and give up and whatever, that some real good humor would have done great things for me. And sometimes, instead of people using humor where it's needed, they never use wisdom. And so what do? They go to somebody that's down and out and sad and ready to give up the fight, and they just sit there and pity them and pity one another and end up with a person in worse condition than they ever was before. There could be a time when humor would build somebody up. It would edify them. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The word grieve there is the same word as grief, obviously. And the thing has to do with make something sad. In other words, don't make the Spirit of God sad. Don't make God sad. Say, well, how can that be? Well, it could be, all right. It could have to do with the displeasure of God. It'd be displeased and whatever. Look in Hebrews 13, the use of the word. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Notice the joy as set in contrast to grief. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Opposite of make him happy. Joy. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Verse 22, Mark 10:22, and he, the rich young ruler, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't make him sad. That is, with your manner of life. How would you do that? By the communication that is of the old man, as in verse 29, compared to verse 25, compared to verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Verse 25, putting away lying. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know, it's fascinating to me. It's fascinating that, as I was referring to the humor there, why there are people today that, in fact, I've been in churches and try to tell something that is humorous or tell a joke, and the people sit there and look at me with a dead stone look on their face that would sit in their own living room and watch Bob Hope and fall over on the floor laughing. I mean, just plain, clean, honest-to-goodness humor never is funny to them. But that isn't all. Not only would they laugh at some antichrist on television, the majority of the comedians today are antichrist. Not only would they watch that and laugh at that, they would take their children to a place where the man never put away the old man and never put away the lying, and they would carry their children and subject them to the principalities and powers as they taught their children to walk in the flesh according to the law. It's fascinating to me about people. And they say, well, I don't grieve the Spirit of God. Is that right? God would be sad with you if you didn't obey 2 Corinthians and other passages of the Scripture that are clear along this line. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Put off the old man with his deeds. Put off the old man with his conversation. And so forth and so forth. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Turn back, please, to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17. In Proverbs 17, verse 25, Proverbs 17, 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Now that's clear. You know where you find that son? You find that son in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, there's a man that had two sons. And the younger of them said, Father, give me the inheritance that's mine. Divide to me that which belongs to me. And the father gave him that which belonged to him. And he went away. It was a grief to his father as he went away. As it's a grief to God, 1 Timothy chapter 4, some have departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That young man went away from the Father as some that know the truth, as some that have trusted Christ as their Savior, have gone away from the truth and gone into apostasy and so forth. It's a grief unto the Father. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice the clamor to be put away. The Bible tells me in the book of Proverbs, go back to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9:13. Proverbs 9:13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knoweth nothing. Notice, who is clamorous? A foolish woman. A foolish woman is clamorous. Well, the word clamor means loud, noisy, demanding. It's like having a noise that is just going
clamor. It's like a whole bunch of people in an auditorium, and all of them are trying to talk to one another, and there's a rumor just going, oh, it's a noisy thing. It's just going through there. It's like a whole city of people dialing telephones and gossiping over the telephone. It's clamor. Why, this woman here couldn't be missed. I mean, that woman's identified in the Bible. She says, but if somebody said, well, she's a great whore, Reverend. No, there's a foolish woman in this woman in this Bible that is in Job chapter 2, verse 9. In Job, in fact, look there. Look at this woman here. In Job chapter 2, you want to know what clamor is? Ladies, pay attention to your Bible. Job chapter 2. I mean, the devil's been working Job over like you ain't never seen. Now, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. I mean, that woman's there looking over old Job's shoulder, and she's accustomed to having servants wait on her hand and foot in that house. I mean, she had everything at hand. Now, all of a sudden, she's lost everything she ever had. I mean, it looks like they are flat going down the drain. I mean, the servants are gone, the children have been killed, and now the husband's down, and he's sick and dying. He's sitting there on the ground, scratching the sores on himself, pouring dust over his head and everything. And she's sick of it all. And she said, why don't you get the whole thing over? Just curse God and die. I mean, she's inspiring, isn't she? I mean, she's a real helpmate. She's going to help her husband out. Get it over with. Don't suffer anymore. Can't you see the pain there? That's right. I mean, get it over with. Why do you want to just keep on suffering like this? You can get it over with. How can you get it over with? You can curse God, and God will kill you, and you'll die, and that'll be the end of it all. She's a clamorous woman. She's speaking when she ought to be listening. She's talking when she ought to keep her mouth shut. She has no business advising this man in the first place. That's right. God Almighty never gave this man, this woman, to advise him. God gave this man, this woman, as a helpmeet. She ought to be a helpmeet. How can she be a helpmeet? Why, she could sit there on the ground with him, and she could say, honey, don't worry about a thing. It's all going to work out. I know it is. And I'm in this thing up to the neck right with you. And don't worry about the fact that my hands are going to get sore and how this is going to affect me. Don't worry about it. I'm with you to the very end. But she's a clamorous woman. Loud, noisy, talking, saying things without thinking. You know what the problem is? Put off the old man with this conversation. That's the problem. That'll do it every time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, gossip, backbiting, carrying on a rumor all the time about something or somebody it's got no business talking about in the first place. If it's none of your business, then just shut up about it and don't mention it to anybody. Don't say anything about it. You know what? Gossip, let me show you something. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Well, I can just hear the telephones in Pensacola and Montgomery and New York and around the world just buzzing away with the gossip going on all hours of the day and whatever. A buzz, a clamor. Romans chapter 1, notice that all this stuff, verse 29, being filled with unrighteous, fornication, wicked, all this, now come to verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You ever notice that? Why, there are people out there today that enjoy hearing something bad about somebody else more than anything. Their day is made by that. Why, if they can get that telephone to ring, pick up that phone, and somebody say, hey, did you hear about, and start out throwing anything that would satisfy them, they have pleasure in these things in this passage. Clamorous. evil speaking, bitterness, wrath, strife, and whatever. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Anything that God can forgive somebody else for, we certainly can. Try that. You know, if you can't do it, you know how you can't do it? You still got on the old man. If you know something about a relative, a friend, a brother, a sister in Christ, and you're still hanging on to that and holding on to that, you know what your trouble is? You're walking in the flesh. That's what your trouble is. You haven't put off that old man with his conversation. You love that.